remember Richard on a regular basis is voice and life is in your hand and has been all along, and we're grateful we can trust you for him, with him. We pray for Laura as she goes in, and you give the doctors the skill to do the job right. And again, our concern usually is that there be as little pain as you would permit. We continue to remember Kathy and her ongoing healing and the strength that she will get through some rehab, and we'll thank you for that. For Jeff, you know, where he is as far as his health, and we pray that you would direct in his life too. Thank you for the opportunity to just remember one another. We're thankful as we come to your word that we can learn a great deal about the Spirit of God, and may he be the one that teaches us about himself. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We're on the bottom of page 13 at Roman numeral 6. And so we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. You might say, why would we want to do that? Because, I mean, it should be obvious he was doing something with Christ's human nature. But I think we need to point it out and recognize that his relationship to the human nature of Christ was kind of an, what do I want to say, a hearty amen to the whole decree, as he had a role during Christ's earthly ministry. Be reminded, he was not resident on earth at that time. He's not resident until Christ, as the Comforter, goes to heaven, is ascended and seated, and sends the Holy Spirit to be our encourager or our comforter. And so it's kind of interesting. He does have a role because God is God. We think about where he is, but the Father has a role in your life just like mine. And that's important for us to remember, that God the Father is involved in all of these things in that matter. Oh, I just remembered something too. We will move this out of your way on it, since I have this habit. And if I hadn't done that, I ran some extra copies of Christmas letter. Doesn't do any more than tell you what I do. So if you're interested, I have my Christmas letters, a few, and it just says the old man is getting older and the old man is still doing what the old man has done for many years. I shouldn't say that. I don't really feel that old until I get back from walking. After 4 miles today, I came home and sat down and
fell asleep.
No. I began to read a fun book, and I was working on some chapters, and my phone rang. And so I ended up on the phone for a while, which was good. It's always good to relate to saints and situations, so that's where we were. We know, and let's go to Luke chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit was the instrument in the supernatural conception of the human nature of Christ. Now, that seems like a cumbersome statement in that letter A. It seems like a lot of words for a simple statement. It's not. It's really important to hit it head on for what is involved here. And let's talk about why it's stated the way it is after we get to the verses and read them. Luke 1, 34 and 35. Mary speaks, and then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know no man? It's kind of interesting, the word know in the Old Testament, it relates used often in a number of cases. Not knowing a person meant that they didn't have a sexual relationship with that person. That's what it means here. And the verb is gnosko. Let's translate it a little bit differently. I haven't experienced a man in that matter. So it's gnosko, the experiential knowledge. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit will come upon thee. And I just go, let me read the AV and then we'll come back. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Some really important things are buried in here, in a sense. What it says here is the Holy Spirit will, I said, come upon. Well, that's right. It's Urkamai with an epi in front of it. Will come upon. There's that similarity, how a person knows another person in that kind of a relationship. The Holy Spirit is going to function as the one who will inseminate you and will overshadow you, or the power of the highest. I tend to believe that the power of the highest involves the involvement of the Father in this rather than just the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings about the pregnancy. The Father is the one who ensures that it's going to bring a proper result. Now, remember that this is supernatural. It can't, hasn't, won't happen again, where the Holy Spirit inseminates someone. And that's what happens here. The genetics here are going to be very, very interesting, because there's not going to be any genetic problems from the male side. I mean, it's going to be perfect. And so when you think about that, people would say, I won't go back to the Psalms and relate to it, but when you understand, some people say, well, he was an ugly person. No, he wasn't. It says he was beautiful far beyond most human beings. And he was a person of beauty. He was perfection on it. You know, the kind that would make everybody jealous, as it were.
Quick question. Well, obviously we know that he had no sin. What about sickness? Could he get sick? This perfect, from the Holy Spirit there. Would there be, there's no mention.
No, there's no mention except it says he shared, but that was in the fact that he was intimately related to them. It'd be interesting to know what his white corpuscle count was.
Or if he would have aged like a normal human, would he, still subjected to, rays of light, age, break us down, whatever,
Right. Well, we know he progressed chronologically to some point.
Right.
But what happens, I hate to admit it to it, but I don't think he got bald. I don't think he had gray hair. I don't think he could have had in that. I think the gene pool was perfectly balanced and took care of that other from Mary and the Holy Spirit. The Father overshadowed him. Why? So nobody could play with a gene pool. That tends to like to manipulate things.
That'd be satanic?
That would be satanic or demonic. And that happens. If it wasn't for the Gospels and the visibility of satanic and demonic activity in the Gospels, we wouldn't understand how they will manipulate and can manipulate certain things. And some of those who had supposedly mental problems, they were probably had their genes messed with so that they were physiological because of Satan in many cases. It's just interesting. That's a different perspective to look at. We never have time to do fun things like that in demonology. There's so many fun little areas to chase. And I'm not going to try to write a forum paper on it in that matter. And so the Father, I think, is involved. Then you come to this thing that says the holy thing. I'm not really Southern. The holy thing. It's neuter. It looks at the fetus that was produced in that relationship. The holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. See, there's a passive voice. Be called. Why? Because the Son of God, there's a person that takes over that thing. And so you have two natures, and in one nature, he's the Son of God. Remember, the Son of God does never refer to, in Christ's case, any origin. He wasn't born. He wasn't created a son. He was none of that. I mean, he was in a position of authority as a son. And so there are two titles that are really eternal, and this takes us back to Christology. One is Son of God. The other is one, John, the Word. And we talk about the eternal Word, the eternal Son. Now, why did we emphasize that back in Christology? Because there are those that believe he became the Son of God.
Right.
And one of the better known people that did that was a guy named John Milton. Now, John Milton, the famous English poet, part of the Roundhead cabinet when Oliver Cromwell was in power, he believed that he was a creative being on it. I did a paper in seminary, and it was reflected in a paper in the Forum many years ago now that demonstrated how often John Milton described him as a created being. And the inference was that there were two created beings, which would be like the Seventh-day Adventist position. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists say Christ and Satan were brothers by creation. Some of them are trying to back off of that, by the way. I don't blame them.
You know, the Mormons believe that, but you think Seventh-day Adventists believe that too?
Oh, really? Mm-hmm. Interesting.
But Mormons definitely believe that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's hard to, it's really hard when you have these people that want to be called Christians on that. Okay. But it was the thing. That was that fetus. That was that infant that was produced. And there was this union between the person, and he was incarnate. I don't know why this morning when I was walking, I got probably about a quarter of a mile away from my house. And that song, God Incarnate, Jesus Came. I mean, it's in Christmas Carol, I think. We probably will sing it Sunday. We're going to do some of that kind of thing on Sunday. But God incarnate. And it was going through my head first, and the rest of the 3.5 miles after that. Just appreciating that he took on flesh. Incarnate? Chili con carne? Okay, I'm just doing that to teach a word here. Chili con carne is chili con together with carne, with flesh, with meat.
Mm-hmm. Like chili con carne.
And so yeah, that's how you can remember incarnate means in flesh. Mm-hmm. On it. And so, and if you're in a grocery store, you have to buy the chili section, take a look and see where they leave out carne. You have chili without meat. And they don't call it chili con carne unless they're being dishonest. Because everybody knows that, no.
In Hebrews 5:5, where it says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Would that be a reference to this mountain? Because I remember in Bible school in Denver and at Western Baptist Lowell, teaching that at a point that the second person of the Godhead was always God, always deity, but he became the Son as far as position goes, based on these two verses in Luke, you know, verse 32 and verse 35, where he became the Son of God. Then they do this with, you are my son, today I've begotten you. So there was a point in time where it was determined that he would be the son. Have you been taught that or heard that before?
Oh, I've heard that.
That would have to assume God is subject to time.
Right, exactly. Yeah, I went to the same college. And we were taught that he became the son at this point. But when you read the context of, I mean, this was in the decree where it established the authority of the Son. This was long before the incarnation.
Well, Hebrews 5:5 makes it pretty obvious what it is. It says Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. So it's about that. It says, but it was he who said to him, you, my son, today I have begotten or appointed you. He was appointed being high priest.
Yeah, and then
in the decree.
In Psalm 110, goes back to the decree.
So, I mean, it's in context, it's about the high priest.
Yeah, so there's similarity, but it's not identical.
Yeah, so I mean, there's no question on earth, it's appointment.
On that, so. But since this is Christmas time, I mean, it's this season of the year where we're reminded, I've often thought, I've even mentioned it in messages, that this thing is a neuter. And it's God chose to take a human embryo with the right kind of genes to become the house in which the person lived and took on a human nature as well as a divine. Did I get that right? I think I did.
All right.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, so that's a good reason to start here tonight, because we're in that week. Every once in a while, in over the years, how many Christmases have I been in the pulpit? Well, a lot of times I try to slide around them on it. I mean, I get somebody else to speak, and I don't know what I'm going to do for sure for this one. I've got it all figured out, but do I want to 30-minute message or what? We may do something like that. But that remains to be seen. I have to talk to my compatriot here, see what we might come up with. That's news to you, isn't it? Okay. He was related to the wisdom of the human nature of Christ. Now, in your notes, I have Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 4. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now you see, he's talking about human nature here. Jesse is a human. Jesse is the father of David. And Christ is of the lineage of David. And that's what he's talking about in this description. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, I put the AV in here. I put the King James in here. I have a big problem with the King James in here. Why? I see a bunch of S's as it should be capitalized. And they're inconsistent in the King James, and other translations sometimes do that. It's like, we don't know for sure how we want to do this, so we'll just keep it small, and we don't have to argue with anybody. Yeah, and I think these are titles of the third person of the Godhead. And so he is called the Spirit of Jehovah, or from Jehovah, in this matter. It's what we call a construct relationship, and it will rest upon him. So the Holy Spirit has a relationship to the human nature. This is what I call a double whammy. You know, they say, well, could Christ have sinned? Well, I thought he was a human being. He must have. He was tempted on all points like as we are tempted. And so he should be able to sin. No, it says, but without sin was an impossibility. He had a double layer to prevent it, as if he needed it. And so this spirit, the spirit is called the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Good Hebrew concepts. Wisdom in Hebrew is like wisdom, like Sophia is in Greek. And that is how you use what you know and understand. Understanding in Hebrew is a little different in that it's a word that how you distinguish between the parts to understand them. You take it apart. We've talked about that often, I think, maybe not often enough. Hebrew is being, or bina is understanding. Bin means to be between. There's a preposition, bin, it's translated between. In Greek, it's sunesis, which is together. So in the Greek, they put things together to figure it out. I always think it's funny because having been around church kids, and when they are born, in fact, the other day I was thinking about it. Man, I was in the hospital when that person was born. I mean, I visited the hospital. And, of course, they wouldn't remember it. And now they're, a lot older than they should be. No, they're what they should be, but they're for mean on that. I was in this letter I wrote. I mentioned the fact that my son was 50. He was 50 in August. No. I don't know what I'm smoking. In that 50 years old. And so what does he do for his birthday? Nothing I could do or would do. They went to Italy for a week and spent most of that week in Rome. He has this thing for Italy. I don't want to see him ever move over there. But the funny part is he goes to Italy. He's been over there several times. But he never goes to this town up the coast from Rome called Lucca. And he promised his grandmother that he was going to take her to Lucca, which is where her family came from. Her mother came directly from Italy. And so he always told her, when I get some money, I'm going to take you to Italy. And she said, no, you won't. But he's never been to Lucca, and it's a pretty good-sized community now from what it was when his great-grandmother was there. Anyway, let's move on. What we've got to our spirit of knowledge, no counsel and might. Again, I think that the Holy Spirit made the human nature of Christ function in the matter of counsel and might as he matured. Remember how as he matured, he grew strong. Remember what happened in the temple. When he's just a youth, and he's in the temple having discussions with the rabbis, the top rabbis, they translate in the AV, the doctors of the law. And he was buffaloing them, and they couldn't figure out what he was talking about. And I smile because I know that was right in the thick of the Talmudic era. And to have some young whippersnapper come in and baffle them all, at headquarters Jerusalem. And that just fascinates me that the Holy Spirit had a part in that. Made sure those synapses were doing in the human nature just like they should be. Then he goes on and says, it's the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Knowledge. In his divine nature, what was he? Omniscient. He knew it all. In his human nature, he learned. We know from Hebrews that he learned obedience, for example. Hard for us to understand that. I'm not sure how long it'll be before I get a handle on it after we meet our Lord. I think I'm going to be so enamored with him, I'm not going to worry about questions like that. But as time goes on, I think we'll start learning a little bit about how that worked. It's been nice. I keep saying, just give us one more verse. I'd like to cut, four or five more chapters in some of these subjects. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a key. I smile when I think that, in that reading rabbinical materials, and I'm always reading, it seems like some Orthodox Jewish something, and I'm doing that now, and how important the fear of the Lord was. I read within the last few days from an Hasidic perspective that the Mosaic law, which the writer said was something she did not comprehend, as to her, Mosaic law was being distinguished from her concept of law as a Hasidic Jewess, because the law to her was not the Torah, which means law, but was the Mishnah. It was the development of the law, which is an abbreviated form of the Talmud, and how it was applied. And she said, the law that's in Exodus and in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, talking about the 10 words, is not what is important to Judaism, but the Mishnah is more important. And I haven't seen many people come so forthrightly out with it, though she's a lay person. But she was raised in a Hebrew-speaking Hasidic family, in that matter. Okay, I guess we need to read on. We can get hung up on some great stuff here. And shall make him living or sharp with understanding in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge after his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Boy, that's one big jump, isn't it? The branch springing from Jesse and David, and we find him destroying. We're moving from Bethlehem to the beginning of the millennial kingdom and the second coming. And so that means, and it's all involves his human nature that he's emphasizing here in Isaiah. And that's one of the reasons that the Jews have trouble understanding Isaiah. They make like the suffering servant in 53, they make it the nation Israel. Mm-hmm. There is no good hermeneutic of any kind that permits that. But they have done that. And they have issues with it because they cannot see that the name that they dare not pronounce took on a humanoid form, took on a human body and a human nature. They just can't grasp that. That's because of a little bit of Romans 11. It's called a judicial blind on that. So anyway, we keep running off these little sidetracks that are good. In this matter. John 7:15. The Jews marveled. The word marvel has the idea of being full of awe. Their jaws dropped, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Let me get over there so I have my text. Sometimes I'll sit down and put all the text in with it, and I didn't do it this time. 7:15. And let me get my Greek. Yeah, grandma. No, I'm not talking about a relationship there. I'm talking about grammar. Grammar comes from the word grandma. And that's the word for letters. And so he's never been taught in school. And when they say he's never learned, they use the word and they put it in a perfect tense verb. He's never been in an environment where he could learn. But he knows all of this. And remember, Jesus answers them and says in the next verse, my doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. My teaching. Guess what that word for doctrine is? Didache. My doctrine for practice. Not just for faith, but for practice. Is not from you, from anything human. I could never have gotten it in a classroom in any of the great Jewish schools. And I got it from my father. See, did they want to pick up stones and stone him here? Nah, they like to do that. Every time he said these things, they accumulated to getting their anger hotter and hotter and hotter. Okay, page 14. The Holy Spirit anointed Christ to preach. And I have Luke 4:18, which is the key, and it's a quote. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The word we want here is the word anointed in this verse. I'll get back to my Greek again. I don't have to worry about that when the rapture comes. That is feeling the pages. Okay. It's Chris, Charisma, the anointed one. Why are you, you're a Christian? Christos, the anointed one. That's the word that's here. Whereas back in Isaiah 61, it's a word that come, that you're familiar with in a noun, and that's Mashiach. Mashiach means to anoint. Mashiach is the anointed one. That is, Messiah is the anointed one. And so I put the Isaiah 61 in the AV, and it's, let's see, that's right, we have a break here. Let me just go ahead and read that. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. They translate it poor. The word meek happens to be the word for one who is poor or sick or ill or weak. They all relate there in Hebrew. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. And it's kind of interesting in 4:18 what happens here. He goes on, he says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You realize that he stopped in the middle of a clause or a pair of clauses? He stopped there. He didn't go on and read, as it says, on into that passage, and that is relate to the day of vengeance and to comfort them that don't mourn. He stopped before the day of vengeance, because that didn't come yet. Verse 20 in Luke 4 says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. He took the scroll, rolled it back up, handed it to the one who handed it to him. Now, it is interesting, in verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered to him a book, unto him the book of Isaiah the prophet. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He did it on purpose. He found that specific verse. He didn't read that whole section. He stopped short because what it says today, this is when this was going to take place. He closed the book because of the problem with the vengeance. The tribulation wasn't going to come for a while. So he stopped, and he deliberately did. I love the deliberation that he shows in that instance. Did Luke see that and record that? Or was it the Holy Spirit that made that emphasis and say, make sure you make that clear, because he's teaching you some distinctions between what's happening in his earthly ministry in his first advent, and then he's distinguishing the ministry he'll have in his second advent. Anyway, that's more than we intended when we got here. The Holy Spirit was involved in Christ's miracles and mighty works. In Matthew 12:28, it says, he cast out devils, or if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Cast out demons by the Spirit of God. So there's a cooperation of two persons. But what is interesting here, I believe that he is talking from his human nature, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's actively functioning with him as he's functioning in his human nature. But that makes, I think, some sense as we relate there. Acts 10:38, how God anointed, and there's our Christian term, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. I'm always smiling when we come to this verse because I'm reminded Emmanuel means God with us. God was with him. And well, the thing that I think is important to recognize, Jesus of Nazareth. Can you get more human than that? Jesus was a name given him at his birth. Nazareth was his home with his parents as he grew up. He was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. And Bethlehem is down south of Jerusalem, in the realm of Ephratah, where David's roots were and Jesse's. But he was raised in Nazareth. That's where Mary and Joseph came from. Very interesting place. I don't know whether I get in trouble, but I would sure like to spend some time in Nazareth. Just because it's so interesting. There's more hocus pocus in there than there probably ought to be, but on it, I have some fond memories of Nazareth, and I wasn't there long enough. Were you there very long?
Yeah. Just a couple hours up the main, the cathedral, I guess.
Yeah.
Just a drive through, but being an Arab city with an Israeli license plate on the car, you have to be careful. So.
Well, and Nazareth is Arab Christian. One of the things that I noticed when we were there on the main drag was a Baptist school. It was an elementary school, may have even gone into college. And I smiled at that because I've read about that school rather often. It's not too far from the big fancy church there. The Mackerel Snappers built a big church. Okay, I'm sorry. That's taking me back to childhood. We always call the Romanists mackerel snappers.
Oh, yeah?
Because of fish on Friday. And, it was funny. I mean, all the way through my childhood, I don't know where we picked it up, but by the time I got out of high school, everybody knew, at least in our circles, what a mackerel snapper was. But anyway, the Catholics built this humor. Wash my mouth. I was so. The Romanists built this huge church, and it's modern. They built it in the last 30 years, maybe 40. Big, huge. It's over. All of these traditional sites, and religious superstitious. If you want a dose of it, just go and travel around Israel. Go to every one of those sites and you'll just get overwhelmed with all of the jokesters there doing all of their hocus pocus. It's bad. And I stood in that building through a part of a mass watching it. It was not in English, and I don't think it was in Latin. I would have recognized it. But it was interesting the way people react to the holy sites. In that matter. So, anyway, Nazareth. Now it's, like you say, kind of a divided city. I think it's like two to three or something like that. Oh, wait a minute. Two Mohammedans to one Christian is kind of where it is. But it's very interesting thing that got me. I still remember they had graffiti in Arabic and in Hebrew on any flat surface along the main roads. I mean, it was pure graffiti. And I thought, I'm surprised the IDF didn't take care of some of that. Because, I mean, it made the site look terrible. Good way to drive away tourists. But there's much more Arabic there than there was Hebrew. Okay, meanwhile, my mind is going back over there, and I'm not planning on it at this point. I have a better Jerusalem. Okay, let's go on. So Jesus was from Nazareth. We have that in Acts 10:38, and he was anointed there. Number three, the Holy Spirit was manifested at Jesus' baptism by John the Baptizer, which inaugurated his earthly ministry and his priestly ministry. Now that was an addenda. He started his earthly ministry as a priest of the order of Melchizedek. And so we need to be reminded of it. And you have, and I'm not going to go to any more than the Luke 3 passage in Matthew 3, which I have in the notes. All three persons were manifested at his baptism. He was there in his human nature. You had the voice of the Father, but you had a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that looked like a dove. Okay? That's important. Remember, like means it is a simile. Similar to. That's as good as they could come up with. It was similar. Was it a flutter? We don't know. It just looked like a dove. Look at how much artwork has come out of that simile. Because it's interesting when you, on the internet, you can get all kinds of clip art on some of these things. And I shake my head. I like to do, when I deal with baptism, and we did this way, way back in these classes with baptism, the pictures they have of Christ's baptism, of him being sprinkled, of him being effused, that is poured. Once in a while, they will immerse him. And the pictures that accompany it are of the dove and all of that. It's just so, what do I say, hocus pocus? I can say that. My dad used to play with doves once in a while. I better explain that. My dad was into gospel magic early in his ministry. And he was in Los Angeles, got involved with a group of Christians who were into gospel magic, who also ran on the edge of what's called then the Magic Castle in Hollywood. And they had all of these stage magic effects. And for a while, I think my dad was interested in going out and doing youth work, evangelism with gospel magic. And I remember as a little kid how he made doves appear. And I didn't know where he got those doves. I was so young I wouldn't have caught it. But he was doing that. And, of course,
He never explained it to you?
Oh, no.
Oh, really? Interesting.
No. He made my little brother disappear one time.
Oh, no. You were probably clapping.
No, I was, Daniel was young and I was in California, but he was doing this for Vacation Bible School and he had him get in a box or something and he disappeared. And Daniel was harassed for weeks afterwards to tell him what happened. Yeah, well, my dad loved it. I mean, it was, I wish he'd have written a book about how he could take traditional magic tricks and make them gospel magic. And he did, had some really, really good ones. Nobody here would know Paul Everett. Paul was headquartered in Salem, but it had been many years ago. And he was, I mean, he was a gospel magician. He went all over, especially for Bible schools and that kind of thing. And my dad gave him so many tricks or illusions to use for gospel and that kind of thing. It was fun. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about. So like a dove, similar to a dove, is all it says. The doves. Okay, no more comments. That's where it started. Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. I don't think he was sprinkled. I don't think he was poured. If you come up out of the water, it means you went under the water. Same thing with true of the Ethiopian eunuch. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. I mean, it was, how big was it? How much, you know, we have no idea. It's just enough to give you that idea in that matter. And in the end, it says, the Holy Spirit was up on him. That's lighting up on him. So the word epi means to be upon. So he came upon him. Interesting how that relates to some Old Testament concepts concerning the Holy Spirit. He descended, as interesting, into him in Mark 1:10. And straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opened. And the Spirit, like a dove, descended into him. It's translated upon him in the AV. It's ice. It's into. In other words, this event with the Holy Spirit and the human nature of Christ was substantial. And it was something that was witnessed by other people. And I'm sure they had trouble explaining the phenomena. I mean, does the dove land on his shoulder and then all of a sudden become a part of him? I mean, this appearance, it doesn't say. But the prepositions are there and we believe them.
I understand what it's saying here. But would he have had the Holy Spirit in or upon him before this too? For example, when the soldiers opened the temple, you would think that the Holy Spirit was either...
He was functioning, but this, like you say, this started his ministry.
Yeah, 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 I do know that.
Yeah.
Was this done intentionally so that John the Baptist and all those that were there witnesses would be able to be witnesses of that event like that?
Oh, yeah. I'm sure what it did was an exclamation point that God gave to John the Baptizer.
Right.
Because when John said, you know, I'm not worthy to baptize you, he says, you're going to do it. And then when that happened, I'm sure John pinched himself for months trying to figure out what happened.
One could get the impression in reading that this is the first time that it happened.
But no.
That cannot be.
No, not where we've been.
Yeah.
Yeah. On it. And don't forget, you're still in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
You know, we're in the Gospels. Now, the New Testament hasn't started. You've got to have resurrection, and you have to have the ascension for the church to begin. And so that hasn't started. So this idea of coming upon or coming into, the upon is common in the Old Testament. Into is a hint as to what direction is going in the next covenant in the New Testament. And so it's kind of fun. It's interesting, and a lot of people don't recognize it, and we're not going to go look there because I could spend a long, long time chasing this rabbit. And that is the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness immediately after his baptism. He drove him into the wilderness. And it was immediately after. Satan didn't grab him by the leash and take him. The Holy Spirit took him out because it demonstrated that the ministry that was begun was a ministry of the God-man. And that was the important part of it. And so in Mark 1, and I'll just go ahead and read that verse. I should have put it in here. No. Mark 1:12. We just did 10. Why didn't I do 12? It's right down the next click on the computer. And immediately, the Holy Spirit ekbaloed him into the desert. The word ekbalo means to throw out. Balo, that's a great Greek vocabulary word, isn't it? Balo sounds like a ball, throw. Ek out. So he just tossed him out in the wilderness. In that, and that was on purpose. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted. And so the Holy Spirit was the instrument of moving along the decree. Some people want to get mad at Satan for taking him out in the wilderness. No, he was put out there with a purpose, and the Holy Spirit was the immediate agent by which that started. And that is really supremely important to us. Luke 4:1, these parallels of the temptation of Christ are always interesting. But in Luke 4:1, it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, this is a result of what happened when the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And it says, and this is his human nature. How do I know? Jesus. It doesn't say even Lord. It says Jesus. It's his human nature. And so in this case, it's, and let me get my verse here. What happened? Okay. It's play race, which is just from play Ra'al. He was full of the Holy Spirit in the realm of his human nature. And so the Holy Spirit led him. Now, this word is a little different than the ekbalo that we just saw. It just says he was led. It's the word ago, which means to lead. So he was led, and then we have the 40 days. And so he was led in, and being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended afterwards, he was hungry.
Okay, quick question.
Mm-hmm.
Being tempted, is that passive? Would that be a passive that someone else is doing
to him? Has to be. Okay. Yeah, he didn't tempt anybody. He didn't tempt himself. Somebody else got him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the form, let me look at the form just for interest. It's a participle. Passive participle, yeah. Pyrazo is the tempt. Christ offered himself. Now we get to go to Hebrews. And since this is on the bottom of the page, it's a good place to tie it off because I can stop on the top of 15. Hebrews 9:14. We're not there yet in the series on Sundays. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now let me get my word here so I have it. So I can parse my verb. 9:14. Uh, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, offered himself. He was active in offering himself. The himself is an reflexive pronoun. In other words, it's a separate word. It's not a middle voice. Without spot, unblemished, not muckied up, not dirtied up, not blood stained. And he will cleanse you, will cleanse our conscience from dead works. Say that for a Sunday in the future if the Lord tarries, which might not happen. He won't tarry anymore and we'll be gone. Okay, we will return to the top of 15 and letter H, and we'll be in Romans. What do I put in here, 17 or 18? We're there. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful that the persons of the Godhead and everything that happens cooperate completely with one another. And all of the works that are done might emphasize the person of one, but the other persons are active as well in accomplishing that which is part of your plan. And so we have to do not with just Jesus Christ, not with just the Holy Spirit, but we have to do with all three persons of the Godhead and all of the truths that we look at. We thank you for that. May you bless as we continue in study in the next hour in Christ's name. Amen.
Does that say that?
Yep.
Yeah.
Paul and Wally.
Yeah, passed away in 2008.
Yeah.
Yeah. I looked him up too.
Yeah, it had on here, I couldn't read it, but from Port Angeles, Washington, November 25th, 1977. He had a ministry there. It was in the paper, but I couldn't read it because they wanted you to subscribe to something.
Oh. Not,
these guys stay reading.
Yeah.
It said, with Paul Everett Puppet, Wally Wood, Ventriloquist, Paul, who saves, has something you have to
get to that.
Yeah.
I thought, oh, that's interesting. Because would you be able to find somebody like that after a I thought that was somewhat interesting. These little things on the side.
Everybody's told me that.
That's just part of what we're going to be doing. I'll get them for you because I know they are.
Anybody wants a copy of that letter?
Yeah, I've got one already.
I know. Yes. But you didn't have your name on the envelope. It just got a report or whatever.
It was all just planned before by God.
This is what happens when you decide to put something in after all the guys. I should have said this.
You see it happening from Trinity perspective. Either Satan was also drug there, okay, and saying, you can do this, or
he was watching me follow or something.
Or Satan asked for permission. On the one hand, he could have been drug there and did it. He hadn't did it. Or, no, give it to me. And I'm going to show it. And so, come right over here.
Either way, he thought he was getting away with something, it didn't happen.
Okay.
Either way, he thought he was getting away with something, and it didn't happen. And it backfired no matter what.
In the first instance, if he's the one that asked God to do it, he thinks he's going to win. On the other hand, if he was drug over there, he could have been upset and angry just trying to do it.
Yeah.
But either way, he's not going to win. Because it's interesting, because there's obviously a divine plan right there.
Well, and God is, and we've seen how God also baits.
Oh, yeah. And that's why modern officials have been too.
Yeah, might have been. It's possible.
It's very possible.
No, it just doesn't. I mean, it's interesting. How
it leaves it open. That's the whole thing. Is some of it's left.
Don.
He was led. I mean, he permitted himself to be led by the Spirit.
Don, can you hear me?
In the human nature, he didn't know what he was going for.
Don.
But he didn't find it. Oh, he was comfortable when he got there.
Don.
40 days, yeah, he's kind of very long. Pretty many.
So who in the Bible twice 40 days without eating? I think there's one other person named in there. Moses.
Okay. Yeah, you said Bible, and I was thinking in the New Testament.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Moses.
Yeah, on the time.
Right. How long was it Elijah went without eating? He went, we just went through that this morning. I can't remember now. Elijah? I can't remember now. We just read it. I think it was just this morning or yesterday. He was back and then he ran. I think it might have been something he learned in 3 or 4 days when he went down the world.
But his little run was longer than a marathon.
I guess it was. I'm not sure that he was all that young when he did it, as I recall.
But I think it was almost triple that of a
marathon. Yep. Well, did you, Dennis, did you get that extra page I put in there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Merry Christmas.
See you for the
new year. Trust and goes well with you and your family.
Oh, you too.
Have a blessed time.
Merry
Christmas
to you, Dennis.
Yes. Yeah, it's been fun. When I walk, I always stay all over. And so I, this week, every time I see somebody, I'll say Merry Christmas. No happy holidays for me.
That's what Trump is doing. Trump says everyone around the warehouse has to say Merry Christmas. I think that is, that's one good thing he's kind of coming up with, the fact he's kind of with that.
Uh-huh.
Merry Christmas instead of the happy.
He's really getting it. I am up with Nas. I love it.
Saying no more holiday stuff, just Happy New Year or something.
Right.
Well, somebody was saying, it was funny, Dennis Prager, and I caught a couple minutes of him riding home. I listened to a little bit of him on talk radio, and he was saying, one caller called and he says, you're not going to believe this. He says, I got a happy winter solstice card.
That's what they were saying, happy winter solstice.
It's like,
well, that's 40, I mean, that's the 21st.
I mean, so that's what they're celebrating?
My next favorite.
They're celebrating winter solstice. Isn't that wonderful?
Of course, they used to say.
I mean, can you believe that? Happy winter solstice.
I mean, you want one of my letters?
As if anybody would care about winter solstices.
For what it's worth.
Just unbelievable.
Yeah, well, that's the hard part.
I would.
No, some people say happy Exodus.
Yeah.
Until you're like crossing out Christ.
Like paper.
Well, actually, where that.